Good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. I want to recognize a couple of special guests. All of our guests are special, but Ronnie and Vicki Steen are visiting today from Celeste, Texas, and Ronnie was a member of the church here back in the early 60s, and he's an elder now of the congregation there in Celeste, and we're very thankful to have him and his wife with us this morning, as well as all of you. I want to put in a plug for the sermon tonight. We're beginning a series I'm entitling A Case for Atheism. We're going to be addressing the arguments in a book called The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. This is especially important for our young people these days to hear because they're just bombarded with atheistic messages in social media, at school, and so on. The churches of Christ in Iowa are small and widely scattered. My home congregation in Jefferson, Iowa, consisted of about 40 very dedicated members. There were only three people who attended church only Sunday morning. Everyone else attended every service unless work didn't permit. But the church had no elders. I read about elders in the Bible, but my personal experience with them as a child was practically nil. At the age of 21, I started my first full-time work as a preacher near Decatur, Alabama. The congregation averaged 100 on Sunday morning, and the church had two elders, Ernest and Orland. These two men interviewed me and hired me, and they always treated me kindly. But after that interview, I didn't really see what purpose their office served. Neither of them taught classes or did any personal evangelism. They both led prayers, but so did all the other men. They never stood in front of the congregation to give a report or a word of encouragement. They didn't meet to pray for the church or to discuss its needs, as far as I could tell. As a boy, I didn't personally know any elders, and as a young man, I still didn't know what eldership was supposed to mean. If we've been Christians for a good while, and if we have belonged to several congregations along the way, then we probably have seen a variety of leadership styles, some good and some not. We have seen men with bad attitudes lording it over the church. We have seen men with good attitudes doing essentially nothing. We have seen good men busily engaging in all sorts of things that don't properly belong to the biblical role of eldership. And we have seen good men who understood their God-given role and did their very best to honor it. Speaking of honor, the scripture says to respect elders, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I do respect and love our elders, Larry, Monty, and Steve. They have all been more than kind to Carolyn and me. I appreciate their willingness to sacrifice themselves, to put up with immaturity, to toss and turn at night because of problems, to feel inadequate, distressed, and at times unappreciated. Unfortunately, we may not even know what an elder's work really is. Preachers go to preaching school, but there's no school for eldership training. And so most of us form our opinions about eldership based on personal experience. The leadership traditions in the church that we call home. But that is not a safe guide, is it? On January 6th, we began a series we're calling Lads to Leaders. It's that time of year. Our kids are having their first practice this evening for song leading and speaking, 4 o'clock. So we want our young people to understand that this is not just a competition. It is a program aimed at preparing them to serve one day as preachers and elders and deacons and worship leaders and Sunday school teachers and worship leaders and preachers and teachers, wives and so on. So we began with a preacher's work on January 6th. And today we're resuming the series with a message, an elder's work. We're especially inviting our boys and young men, single and married, to pay close attention. Does the Bible give a clear model for all elders everywhere to follow? God's answer is an unmistakable yes. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Gary read the scripture for us a moment ago. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The apostle writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Plainly, Peter is saying that an elder's work is shepherding. And that is the point of our sermon this morning. An elder's work is shepherding. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, Peter says. Jesus himself is a shepherd, the chief shepherd, which is why we sang all those beautiful songs about Jesus, our shepherd, this morning. And I thank Steve for doing such a great job leading our worship. The elders of the church are to model their leadership after that of Christ. So what do shepherds do? Shepherds feed the sheep. Do you remember the opening lines of the shepherd psalm? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Sheep are afraid of rushing water. Their wool gets so heavy when wet that they drown. And so they instinctively stay away from frightening water. A good shepherd leads his sheep beside still water that doesn't threaten them. And of course, since sheep eat grass, a green pasture is a banquet for them. People don't eat grass, unless salad counts. But we do need spiritual nourishment. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In this scripture, Paul is talking about how Jesus has given spiritual gifts to the church. This particular scripture points out, if we were to examine it carefully, that the gifts were for a limited time. But early church leaders had gifts that helped them for a specific purpose. Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists." Evangelists are preachers, as we learned on January 6th. The work of a preacher is evangelism. The next phrase is the shepherds and teachers. You may have a translation that says pastors and teachers. That's the common way to translate the scripture, but it's unfortunate because it can be misleading or misused. Pastor is the Latin word for shepherd, and shepherd should be the translation here. Shepherds and teachers, one phrase refers to one work. He's talking about elders. Elders are teachers. They feed the church the word of God. And for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. An elder's work is shepherding. An elder's work is shepherding. Shepherds feed the sheep. They also discipline and protect the sheep. Again, the 23rd Psalm says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod was a club worn at the belt. The shepherd used it to beat off animals attacking the sheep, lions, bears, wolves. But the staff was a walking stick. If a sheep wandered too close to danger, to a precipice, let's say, the shepherd snagged it with his staff and pulled it to safety. Turn to Acts 20 and verse 17. Acts 20, 17. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. It was the capital of Asia Minor and the headquarters for his ministry to that Roman province. He was passing close by, couldn't go to Ephesus itself because he was in a hurry, but he summoned the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him, and he talked with them, Acts 20:17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Verse 28, here's what he tells the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, remember wolves are animals that attack sheep, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, from among the elders in the church, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Dangers for the sheep come in all shapes and sizes. Some risks are doctrinal, and that's what Paul is talking about here. An example today would be denying the authenticity of the creation narrative in Genesis. There are preachers who are suggesting that the story of the creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and so on, that's just a legend, and you can believe the rest of the book of Genesis as history. If a person accepts that, what's to stop him from eventually saying, well, if Genesis 1 through 11 is myth, what else is myth in the Bible? Denying the authenticity of the Genesis creation narrative is denying the words of Jesus, who affirmed that the story was history. Or what about dismissing Paul's teaching concerning male leadership in the church? There are people who are saying that it's okay for women to lead songs and prayers and serve at the Lord's table and so forth. But Paul plainly said that women are not to teach or to have authority over men. When people teach things that aren't so, when they deny the scriptures, then they are creating a doctrinal hazard for the church, and the elders must defend the truth, and protect the congregation from the false teaching. Some risks are attitudinal. People are bitter, envious, and arrogant. Some risks are behavioral. Some Christians struggle with sexual immorality or complaining or gossip. Some risks are personal. People feel overwhelmed by anxiety, loss, depression, or family problems, and they are at risk of losing their way with Jesus because they feel so overcome. An elder's work is shepherding. And so elders must discipline and protect wandering sheep. Drawing sheep back from the precipice means different things in different situations. If the question or problem is doctrinal, then the elders may need to address the error in the pulpit. If someone has a bad attitude, the elders must confront him or her. If someone is overtaken in a trespass, the elders must deal humbly but firmly with that person. If the danger is personal, then the elders must listen to and encourage a sister or brother feeling distraught. Shepherds feed the sheep. Shepherds discipline and protect the sheep. And shepherds care for the sheep. The prophet Ezekiel rebuked the shepherds of Israel, the national, political, and religious leaders. He said, "The sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up." The good shepherd Jesus had a healing touch. He could lay his hands on a person with fever or with leprosy or with deafness and make them instantly well. Perhaps many elders in the early church had this gift of healing themselves given by the Spirit of Christ. Turn to James 5 and verse 14. James 5 verses 14 and 15. James asks, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Since there is a scripture in the book of Mark that speaks of anointing with oil and healing miraculously, this may be in view here. Spiritual gifts such as healing were given only in the church's period of infancy. But the presence and prayers of elders still comfort and bless the flock in times of trouble. That's why elders must visit the sick in their homes and at the hospital. It's why elders must make visiting the funeral home a priority. Attending the funeral of a church member or a church member's immediate family is more important than a ball game or a family reunion. An elder's work is shepherding. An elder's work is shepherding. Shepherds feed the sheep, protect and defend the sheep, care for the sheep, and shepherds lead the sheep. Jesus says that a shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them. He goes before them and the sheep follow him. Let's return to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. And 3. This is the scripture where we started a few moments ago. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Peter says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Shepherds are in charge of the flock. Elders are in charge of the local church. But people can't be dragged with the crook of a walking stick. They are drawn by example, by things such as character, humility, love, sacrifice, wisdom, understanding, compassion, and of course, good teaching, words of encouragement and warning. And people sheep don't follow blindly. They have questions. What's going on? Where are we going? Why are we going there? How will we get there? That's why it's important, it's imperative that elders are communicative and transparent. The church needs the shepherds to go to the microphone regularly and give words of encouragement, of love, of concern. The sheep need to hear the shepherds talk about their vision for the future, where we want to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and this is how we plan to get there. The sheep need to be able to pick up a regular financial statement. This is how much money is coming in. This is going out. This is the current bank balance. A failure to communicate creates suspicion, distrust, frustration, murmuring, and lack of cooperation, even hostility. The work of an elder is shepherding. The work of an elder is shepherding. But if elders are shepherds, how do they have time for all the other stuff? How do they have time for building maintenance, for making endless budget and spending decisions, for making and keeping records, and so on? Well, they don't. Shepherds simply don't have time for all that stuff. But that's okay, because God has appointed other men to do all that sort of thing. If you'll come back next Sunday morning, I'll tell you who they are. Teens and young men, this series is especially for you. On January the 6th, our message, A Preacher's Work, I gave this challenge. It would be so great if even one of you decided to become a preacher. And I hope that at least one of you has thought seriously about that, maybe even made a decision. Did you know that almost all preachers in the churches of Christ have made their decision to preach by the time they're 17 years old? But the challenge this morning is more expansive. I'm urging all of you, our teens, our single young men, and our young married men, to prepare yourselves for eldership. I remember when I visited Carolyn's home for the first time, her father asked me a question. He said, David, what is the greatest office in the land? And I figured out pretty quickly that Clint may ask questions for various reasons, and I didn't know where he was going with that, and so I said, you tell me. And he said, the greatest office in the land is eldership. I believe that's true. Did you know that one of the presidents of the United States believed that to be true? His name was James A. Garfield. Sadly, he was shot and died from infection. The doctors dug around to get the bullet out with bare hands, I suppose. And he got sick and died. He was the 20th president of the United States, became president in 1881. It wasn't an office that he was looking for. He was in politics, but he had no idea he'd be nominated for president, and he didn't want to do it, but he agreed when it was forced on him. And when he became president, he made the statement to the church where he was an elder, "I resign the highest office in the land to become president of the United States." If you young men choose to become an elder one day, and you'll need to decide right away, you can't just wait till you're 50 and say, "Oh, I'd like to be an elder." It's probably too late. Because so many things have to happen along the way to build the right kind of family and character that will prepare you for this great office. But if you choose to do this, and I hope that all of you will, then you'll be assuming the greatest office in the world. I'm also challenging everyone in the church to make a subtle but powerful vocabulary shift. On May the 30th, 2005, I performed a wedding ceremony for my niece at the Concord Street Church of Christ in Orlando, Florida. It's a large congregation, and they have quite a few elders, and one of the men came up to me at the wedding, and he shook my hand, and he said, "I'm so-and-so, I'm one of the shepherds of the congregation here." That was the first time that anyone had ever introduced himself to me in that way, and it took me aback. But I've come to deeply appreciate the way he introduced himself. "I'm one of the shepherds here at the Concord Street congregation." I want to urge all of us to begin using the word shepherd primarily instead of elder. Is elder in the Bible? Of course it is. You know, the name Christian's in the Bible too, and it's been used so much and in so many different ways that people have essentially lost their idea of what it even means. And so it may be more healthy to use the word disciple just so that people will be made to think about the meaning of the word. Elders like that. It's been used so long in the churches of Christ. It's a biblical word, but it's been used so long and applied to so many different people who may or may not have served well, that maybe using the word shepherd would be really helpful. I would love to see the elders introduce themselves to people as one of the shepherds of the Seekerville Church of Christ. I would love to hear our men in the pulpit praying for the shepherds of our congregation and doing so by name. I would love for all of you to introduce our elders to others, to a visitor, for example. Here, this is one of our shepherds, Steve or Larry or Monty. By using this different and extremely biblical vocabulary, then we may help all of us, including our elders, to have a clear focus as to what the elder's task is. The church is so blessed when young men prepare themselves for shepherding. Many churches don't have elders at all. Many, many others only have two shepherds, and so the eldership is just one death or disability away from elimination. And still other churches have leaders like Ernest and Orland, good fellows who weren't shepherds in any sense of the word. Teens and young men, if you will decide right now to prepare yourself for shepherding, your leadership will literally guide lost people into the eternal fold of God. And your decision will be richly and personally rewarded. Notice the fourth verse of this scripture in 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I firmly believe that Steve and Monty and Larry are going to receive an unfading crown of glory. God is going to bless them for the work that they do and for the sacrifices they have made. If you're a young man and choose to be an elder one day, God is going to richly bless you with that crown of glory too. I believe that there are rewards in heaven. I don't know exactly how it works. Some people will be rewarded more than others. That's pretty plain from the Bible. And those who serve as elders are going to receive a rich reward. Now, the elders that we train up and encourage here, they may not serve in the Segaville congregation. We hope that they will one day. We hope that they'll settle here and be part of this church. But even if they go somewhere else, they're still rendering the kingdom of great service, like Ronnie, whom we mentioned earlier. Ronnie spent some of his younger years here and went on to be an elder in the church in Celeste. And so even though he's not serving this church particularly and specifically, he's still serving the kingdom of God and blessing the people there. So if we can raise up and encourage as many elders as possible, you may not serve here, but if you're serving in the church anywhere and doing God's work, what a great thing for this church to do. I want to encourage all of you, if you're not in a position to prepare for eldership, that you'll encourage other people who are already elders and those who could be one day. Tell them you believe in them. Tell them you see in them the potential to be good leaders of the church. And that will help them to make that good choice and feel it's a great thing to do. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep. We're thankful that he had the power to take it up again, and that he is seated at the right hand of God, the great shepherd king. Help us to love and honor and follow him with all of our heart, and not be unruly goats. I thank you for our shepherds, Steve and Monty and Larry, and ask you to bless them, encourage them, comfort them when they feel distressed and unappreciated. I pray that all of us will work at showing them the respect and love that they deserve because of the office that they hold and the work that they do. And please help them to grow in their leadership ability. And help us to understand as a church that that is more likely to happen in an environment in which they are loved and appreciated. I pray that you'll especially bless this morning all of our young men, our boys, teenagers, young married men, young single men. They have so much potential to lead, and I pray that they will see that, that they will make a choice. Even today, one day, I want to serve the church as an elder. I pray for our young ladies that they will choose to become wives of men who love God and encourage them to serve as elders and stand by them and support them in the good work that they do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation song that Steve has selected invites us to come to the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. If you are ready to follow him, to turn away from your sins, to be immersed in Christ's name for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you've strayed away from the sheepfold and need to come home, the great shepherd welcomes you home. He rejoices like the shepherd in the parable who lost one and was more happy about the one that he found than the 99 who were already saved. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?